Our Father in heaven, you are good and you work in our weakness, and I ask that you would do that this morning. Please help me to speak faithfully, and please give us hearts to hear and love your words. Teach us to love you more deeply, and teach us to love the church more deeply. Amen. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's page 148, but you've probably found it already, so that's great. Let me read. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the lands that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you were going over to possess. Thanks God for his good words to us. Do keep your Bibles open there. As Matt said, this morning we're going to be I'll just do an Andrew for a second. We're going to be pressing the pause button on Matthew for a few weeks to ask, principally, what does the Bible have to say about gathered worship? Okay, so if you're unfamiliar with how we normally do things at Emmanuel, we normally run through the Bible book by book often, passage by passage, expository preaching. But a couple of times a year, we'll take a little break and preach something thematic or topical. We'll ask what the whole Bible has to say about something. Why this morning and the next couple of weeks, this topic of the gathered church, about the gathered worship? A couple of reasons. One is that God has a lot to say in these matters, so we ought to listen and learn. Two is that sometimes as a Christian, there is a danger that we let the world infect and shape the way that we do things. And here, infect and shape the way that we think about gathered worship. So think about perhaps modern consumerism, the sort of idea of my personal choice, what I choose, and apply that to church. And we start asking ourselves questions like, should I bother going to church? It's raining. This morning I had a late night. I've got other plans. Or perhaps we start asking the questions, do I like church when I go? Does it fit with my taste? Does it suit me? Or can I find something better? So we have that sort of side of things. And we also have the devil who wants to hurt the gathering together of God's people. So he will draw our attention to things like out of tune piano playing. No accusations there. Or he'll draw our attention to noisy children. There are lots of things, other things too, that Satan might lean upon to make us question the value of gathered worship. So, gathered worship is our topic. This week, we're going to be thinking about who is to gather. I want to make sure that there's no one missing who ought to be here. Next week, we'll be thinking about why we worship together. And the last week of three, we'll be thinking about what we do. Okay, so we've got the who, the what, and the why. And this week, the who. Our first heading then this morning is this. The church is the gathering of God's people. The church is the gathering of God's people. It is a good basic question for us to answer in our following of Jesus. What is the church? I don't know if you have a stock answer ready for that. What is the church? The traditional Reformed answer to that would be that the church is the gathering together of the congregation of faithful people where the word of God is preached, the sacraments administered according to Christ's command, and church discipline exercised. A bit wordy, but we're just going to consider the first bit this morning. The church is the gathering or congregation of God's people. Actually, the Bible word for church helps make that point. So the word church means assembly or gathering. If you know Greek, it's the word ecclesia. And you know, I was mouthing it as I said it. Which, if you know Hebrew, translates as the word kahal. In one place, that word ecclesia is even used to describe something akin to a riot. So in Acts 19, we're told that the assembly was in confusion. The church, the assembly, the gathering was in confusion. So in the New Testament, it could be used in the range of a number of different assemblies or gatherings. Not all of them churchy or religious. However, most often when the New Testament uses the word ecclesia, it will have in the background the Old Testament usage of that word and all of the ideas that come with it. Hence our reading this morning from Deuteronomy. That gives us a great example of that Old Testament gathering. So do cast your eyes back down to Deuteronomy 4 verse 10. I guess that's our key verse in that passage. Have a look there. The Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words." Now, gather the people to me. You can translate as that as church the people to me. Gather the people to me. Assemble them together. Church the people. And notice what's going on in that verse. It is a command of God's. God gathers his people together. So here's one thing that church is not. It is not a bunch of people who have a common interest and who choose to get together from time to time to talk about it or think about it, like a knitting club or a football club. It is not a club. It is God who gathers his people. He gets the people of God to cast their minds back to that great churching of the people at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, which is the classic picture of the churching of God's people. Okay? So church, commanded by God, God's people gathered together. I'm going to ask the question as well, where does the church gather? Which might sound like a silly question. And one silly answer would be that it's a gathering of God's people on earth. Okay, so the Old Testament church gathered at Sinai and other places. New Testament churches gathered all over the place. So Paul starts a letter typically like this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth," which means to the gathering of God's people in Corinth. So the church gathers in Corinth, it gathers in different places across the earth. But here's a bit of a surprise and a wonderful thing. The gathering of God's people is also in heaven. Okay, it's also in heaven. So in your Bibles, leave Deuteronomy and turn with me to the New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. If you've got a church Bible, someone want to give me a page number? Sorry? 1009. 1009 or 1008, something like that. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read of the gathering of God's people in heaven. From verse 18 down to 24. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, there's a lot going on there. There are complicated few verses. But for now, just see this main thing. God's church gathers in heaven. In fact, in a way, we are told we are there right now. So in these Bible verses, it's talking about an amazing gathering. It is a gathering that is more awesome than the vastest of pop concerts that you can imagine. It is scarier than armies gathering to fight a great battle together. And this vast and scary gathering to which Christians have already come, well, see down in verse 22, he says, contemporary church, okay, contemporary people of God, but you have come to Mount Zion, okay? So it's something that has already happened for the Christian. You have come to this gathering. And what have you come to? Verse 22, you have come to a city, to the heavenly Jerusalem, God's special city. And even more, verse 23, you have come to an assembly, a church. The assembly, he says, of the firstborn. That is, to the gathering that Jesus has called together. Who's in that church? Who's in that gathering? Have a look. First of all, you get angels in verse 22, innumerable angels. Wow, wasn't expecting that. Verse 23, we also get all of those who are enrolled in heaven. That's a funny sort of image. But actually, there is a membership list of this church. There's an enrollment list up in heaven of those who were in it. Have a look down at the end of verse 23. As well, you have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So what you've got there is shorthand for Christians who have already died and gone to heaven. They have been made perfect and they are there too. So be clear about who's in this church. You've sort of got three groups of people. You've got angels, but you've also got every single person, living and dead, whose name God has written in heaven. From across the whole world and down the ages, from the Apostle Paul to St. Augustine to William Hunter to my granny, to us if we are Christ's. Now, this is the church, church with a capital C, the gathering with a capital G, what is sometimes called the universal or invisible church. And we need to work out in our heads, what is the connection between the earthly church and that heavenly or that universal church, that universal gathering? And the answer is this. It is the local congregation. It's this. This is the expression of it in her gatherings. So the local church she joins with and is a microcosm of that awesome, heavenly and eternal church. Now, we are just a tiny bit of that. And so our big point for now, the definition really, that the church is about gathering together as the people of God. And the church is most churchly when her members are together. That is how we have been designed. Now I want to say, of course, there are many things God calls members of the church to do. You are allowed to not be together. There are things that we're to do in our own, at home or at work. There are things that we're to do in little groups. God does scatter Christian people and gives us different things to do in different places for him. But at the heart of the church is this gathering together, assembling as the people of God. That is part of the definition of church. Who gathers together? The answer, Jesus' church does, Jesus' people. I want to say, just a small side note, if you're a guest or a visitor among us this morning, you're allowed to gather too. That's great. Sunday worship ought to be a place that's brilliant to bring a friend who's thinking about or looking into Christian things. And we ought to do our best to make them as welcomed and as loved as possible and to make things as clear as possible. But you know what? Gathered worship is not actually primarily for seekers. It's not primarily for those looking into Christian things. There's a little clue in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about someone who's not a Christian as an outsider coming in. But wonderfully there, the outsider doesn't stay an outsider. He hears God's truth. God works in his heart. He shows them that God is present in this gathering. And he ends up worshipping too. And that's what we want. That's our prayer. But our big point for now, actually the church is mainly and firstly about God's people gathering. And so here's an application for you. Don't stop gathering. Don't stop gathering. Turn back a couple of pages. You're in Hebrews 12. Turn back a couple of pages to Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25 say this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, don't give up meeting together. It is a common conversation that I have had where I'm talking to someone, it turns out that they are a Christian, but I'm told that they don't go to church anymore. Actually, they get all that they need from listening to sermons on the internet. And I want to say to that, our minds have been encouraged to think, you know, we live in a globalized world. We live in an online world. And we're told that that's just what life looks like now. That's normal. That's okay. But actually, the Bible would tell us that that is a disaster. God gathers people together into the church to be part of a church. Now, sometimes we understand there are practical reasons that people can't gather. For instance, ill health. See Andrew this morning, and that's hard. And when you miss church, when you can't be there, you want to make that up. You want to make up what you can. You want to get together with God's people how and when you can so you miss as little as possible. But Hebrews 10 is not talking about practical problems. It's not talking about being ill. It is talking about sin. Underneath that, you see, normally lies the thought that I don't always feel like going to church. And there's a warning here. You can't be a church member and choose not to gather. The church is the gathering. You cannot choose to be a member of the church and not gather with the church. I'm really glad that I have to go to church. I don't always feel like it, but I must. It is part of what being part of the church means. And with God's eye view of the church, actually, we might want to ask, why would you not want to gather? But that's maybe something for another time. The church is of extraordinary significance in God's plans. It is the gathering of his people. He wants us to keep meeting. Second heading. Okay, second heading. Gathered worship, like the church, contains all sorts of people. Okay, gathered worship, like the church, contains all sorts of people. Now, I'm not going to make you turn more in your Bible, but a few passages are going to come up on the screen. I'm going to read them out, so have a look up there. Firstly, Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 to 13. The Bible says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Next passage, Joshua 8, verse 35. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them." Last one, Joel 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. And cumulatively, do you get the points? God gathers to himself a diverse people. So there's one thing that unites them, saving faith in Jesus Christ. But apart from that, there is great diversity. So specifically in those passages, we get gender, men and women. We get age, old and young, and even those nursing at the breast. We also get ethnicity. So there are aliens in the gathering. Not sure what you feel like this morning. We're not talking about little green men. Back then, we're talking about people from other nations who used to worship other gods, but they wanted to come near to the Lord. For now, actually, I want to say probably in this sort of context, most of us are aliens. Few of us are Jewish by backgrounds, far from the Lord. Yet the Lord loves to have in his people those who should be far from him and those who are far from the people of God. There is no sin too great to exclude you from coming to God, coming to be part of his church. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. And that is why the Lord loves to have all shapes and sizes of people in the gathered assembly. I want to say too, that gathered worship, it is to be as diverse as the church itself. So I don't know what you think looking around. But an assembly of Christians who are all exactly the same isn't quite right. It doesn't mirror the amazing and diverse assembly that God loves to create. That is one reason why university or school Christian unions are not church, because it's sort of monochrome in its membership. That's an Andrew word. I wouldn't have written monochrome. But it's, you know what I mean. There's just one type of person. There's just one sort of person there. Summer camps are not church, nor is any Christian parachurch organization that sort of seeks to do ministry with one group of people. None of those things are wrong, but church ought to be, by definition, diverse in matters of race and gender and class and age. And possibly as an extension of that, we ought to consider evangelism in that way. Who do we speak to? Who do we expect God to make part of his church? Not just people like us, but people of different classes and races and ages. This, altogether, is the reason that we encourage at Emmanuel children of Christian families, just as soon as it's right for them, to learn what it is to share in the gathered worship of God's people. So sometimes people come to Emmanuel and wonder, why don't we send them out to Sunday school? And we want to say to that, they are in the church, they belong to the church, so they should be in the worship of the church. I'm going to read a helpful quote from a guy called Al Mohler. Just listen to it for a minute. He says, "Wherever children are to be found, they are to be welcomed by Christ's people. Christ's people are to be more welcoming than anyone else to children. Our churches should not be places where adults cannot wait to put the children away in order to get to the adult tasks of worship. Now, I'm not arguing against the utility of a nursery for infants. I'm not arguing against the appropriateness of special programs to teach children. But I am saying that when you look at a church and you look at a congregation, you should see the congregation. You should see young people. You should see young couples. You should see older couples and older people. You should see those coming into the final season of their life, and you should see those in the beginning season of their life. You should see people sitting in pews whose feet cannot touch the floor. We should hope that what is happening is that the word of God is reaching those hearts in ways those children do not even recognize. They are speaking as children, they are thinking as children, they are reasoning as children, but the word of God can reach where we cannot go. It is one of the ordinary means of grace that our children in church with us will hear the word of God and sing the songs, sing the hymns, hear the music before they can sing it. in order that they, at the right time, might find their voice. I love that little quote. It's a good encouragement. It's why we do things the way we do things, the way we do it at Emmanuel. Sometimes, though, that is hard work. Now, if you're a parent of one of our smaller children, you'll know that that is hard work, and I'm not going to explain that to you. But it's not just hard work for parents. To worship as a diverse group of people, actually, it requires love. So as Paul would put it in Ephesians 4, it requires all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And actually, as a church family, true unity requires us to make sacrifices. So you turn up to worship, you turn up to the assembly, and you turn up to love the brethren with whom you worship, especially those who are not like you. It's easy to love those who are just like you, but we're called to love those who are not like us. And actually, sometimes that means that we're going to find wriggling and noise from children distracting or hard to deal with. But actually, we need to love them as part of our church gathering. Children, you might find old people very difficult, and you're going to have to love them and work with them as well. Look, next week, we're going to ask... That's my son saying, wow, wow, wow. Next week, we're going to ask the question, why do we gather for corporate worship? But as we finish the who, here's an encouragement from the end of the church's story. As we read Revelation chapter 7, let me read a couple of verses. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. This is the most diverse crowd ever. Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is our eternal gathering of the church. Friends, let's reflect it as we meet each week or on a Sunday. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we do thank you for the church. We thank you that you made it and bought it with the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you gave us to each other, to love you together and to love each other. Please make us ready for that task. Help us to be obedient to the commands to gather, even if we find it hard, even if we'd rather not. Please shape our hearts so that we would love to love others, even when they are not lovely. Father, I ask that you would help us be a genuine and real and tangible and lovely expression of your eternal church here. Ages, races, genders, mixing together, loving each other, serving one another for the sake of your glory and in the hope of eternity. Amen.